This morning, we're going to continue our study of the Great Commission. As Mindy said, we're going to be here this week, and then we'll be here next week as well. Next week is Christmas Eve, but we'll have our regular Sunday morning. We'll have class, service, all that. So Sunday morning will be just the same next week. We'd love to have you come and join us. But we're going to be talking about the Great Commission for at least this week and next, and possibly even another one. Then we're going to spend a few weeks on just standalone sermons before we dive into the book of Romans after the first of the year. How many of you are excited about studying the book of Romans? How many of you are a little like, oh, yeah, that's great. That's me. Yeah, I'm excited about it, and yet it is a monumental task that lays before us, which is good to know. Because to think that we can study the Bible by ourselves is arrogance. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us. So if you signed up, well, even if you didn't and you want one, the copies of Romans, the study edition booklets that we ordered, are in the foyer. They're out there. I just want to tell you how encouraged I was by how many people signed up and wanted a copy of that to have as we study through that. I think somewhere around either 70 or 80 copies is what people requested. And so we went ahead and ordered several extra, knowing that some people weren't here or that you may want extra for somebody in your family. So if you want to grab those this morning, you're more than welcome to do it. In the foyer, you can get it, take it home with you, start reading it, start studying through it. And even if you didn't sign up, if you weren't here, or if you need an extra, go ahead and grab those. We can always order more. They don't take long to get here. And we can always order more. So we want those to be taken and used, put them to good use. We're looking forward to starting that. Let's pray, and then we'll jump back into Matthew chapter 26. Father, we come to you and thank you for your word. Thank you for the power that's contained in the pages of this book. We thank you that it's more than just a book, that it's the word, your word. Father, I ask that you would help us to know and see Jesus more clearly because of our study. Would you pour through me the gift of preaching that I would speak clearly and articulately, truthfully in line with who you are? Lord, I ask that you would be exalted and honored. Lord, would you stir in us that we might make much of Jesus, that even this morning, that something would happen in this place that can only be credited to you. In this place and in us, individually and corporately, that you might do something in us that needs to be done. The things, not one thing, but the things that need to be done. The things in me that need to be done. Then would you spur us on to worship you for that? If we need to repent and confess of our apathy or sin or whatever it might be, that we would do that this morning. If we need to just stand and worship you with all that we are because of the greatness that you possess, that we would do that. Father, if we need to fall on our faces in humility and cry out that you're holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, that we would do that. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. All right, Matthew chapter 28, 16 through 20, back here again. As we jump back into that passage, what is one thing that you would guess that I would say as we prepare to study this is one of the most important things for us to know in order to understand these verses? What would you guess if I'm going to say, hey, there's something that we need to know in order to understand these verses? What is it that we need to know? Well, that's disheartening. Sandy Heights for the win. Yes, we need to know the context. That's right, context. Context. We've got to know. Yes, we need to know Jesus too. That's right. That's never a bad answer. As we study the word, we've got to know context. Context helps drive our understanding. It drives the meaning. So let's go back to what we studied real quickly, just for a few moments. We studied a couple weeks ago. God has what sort of power? It's a three-letter word. Starts with A, ends with LL. He has I'm going to lead you because you didn't do real great on the first question, okay? So I'm going to help you out now. God has all power. We talked at length about that. It's biblically established that God has all power. It belongs to the Lord. So that's a piece of the context as we look at Matthew 28, 16 through 20. God has all power. Then we looked at this claim that Jesus makes as a resurrected Christ. He says that he has what type of authority? All authority is his. Okay, so now God in the flesh, resurrected Christ, says he has all power and all authority belongs to him. So he not only has the power and strength that is greater than anybody or anything in the universe, he also has the prerogative to use that power and strength however he sees fit. So he's not just strong, he's not just capable, he's not just more powerful than anybody else. He also has the prerogative, the authority to use his strength however he sees fit. Okay, so that's the context. That's the context that's going to lead us as we study what is usually called the Great Commission. So let's stand together as we read Matthew chapter 28, 16 through 20. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. If you're able to stand, if you would, please. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You can have a seat. All right, so last week we looked, or 2 weeks ago, we looked at length at verses 16 and 17. So this morning we're going to spend a little bit more time looking at what Jesus actually says. Now, oftentimes when you hear people talk about the Great Commission, they just read or quote verses 19 and 20. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Like that's typically, or maybe not typically, but oftentimes, what we hear whenever we hear discussions or teaching about the Great Commission, we hear the commission is to go, but if we don't know the context, then we misunderstand the commission, or at least only see it in piece. So we have to look at verse 18. And how does verse 18 start? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then this word, therefore, that links together the claim that Jesus makes before he gives the commission. So we have to know that in order to understand the commission. We have to know the claim so that we can see and understand how the commission is going to be accomplished. Jesus instructs his followers in what to do, but if we miss, we only have a partial understanding if we miss why and how Jesus makes that instruction. Because he has all authority. Do you remember we did a little bit of Greek work a couple weeks ago? We parsed out the Greek word for all. Do you remember what it means? It means all, right? Thank you, Captain Obvious. It's really clear. All means all. So based on the fact that Jesus has all authority, then he gives the instruction. How many of y'all have ever seen the videos of people who are colorblind who receive the glasses that allow them to see color? You ever seen that? It's absolutely amazing. They see things completely different than they did without those glasses on. Sometimes people are moved to tears. Sometimes people just sit in amazement. Sometimes people just laugh. The response is significant because they're seeing things that they've never, ever seen before. And I have a confession to make to you. I want to be honest and transparent with you. That personally, that almost without fail, the vast majority of the time, that I consider the Great Commission in my own life and my responsibility in response to the Great Commission that Jesus has given, I consider his instructions in grayscale, monochromatic. You know what I mean by that? I mean, I just see one color, one aspect. It's all I see. Jesus told us to go make disciples, and I see it as like, okay, we got to go out there and do it. We've got to get it done. But then I look like, well, I've got to go do that, but I don't know how to do that. How do I go and make disciples? I don't have the strength to do that. I don't have the strength and ability to go out and make disciples. I don't have the insight and knowledge of understanding how to speak to people and how to share the gospel with people. I don't have the skill set that's required in order to effectively make disciples. And if I'm honest, as humiliating as it is to say, a lot of the time, maybe even the vast majority of the time, I don't even really have the desire to make disciples. So I look at this instruction of Jesus through the lens that is monochromatic in nature, and the color is me. My inability, my lack of desire, my lack of skills, my all these things that I can't, that I don't know, that I'm lacking in. And if I'm honest, looking at it that way leads to a very drab, poor outlook in the accomplishment of the Great Commission. Can anybody associate with that? Does anybody else ever feel that way? But the statement of Jesus that all authority is his is made prior to the instruction. So all authority being his, then in response and under the umbrella of his authority, he says, therefore go. That changes everything. Now we're not looking at his instruction through the grayscale lens of our own inability, or maybe the pride of our own ability, or our own power, or lack thereof. Now we're obeying and functioning under the all-encompassing beauty and dynamism of Jesus' authority and power. What's that like in practical terms? What's that do? Why does that matter? Well, now, my job isn't to have every answer for every question. I don't have to know exactly how to approach every person in every situation. I don't have to work up courage enough to face every difficulty on my own. I don't even have to work up the ambition to accomplish the task. No, that starts to fade and gets left in the past, and then what happens? This full range of color and beauty lays out before us of Jesus' authority, that he's in charge, he's instructing us, he's sending us, he's empowering us, he's motivating us, he's equipping us, he's commissioning us, and he will be with us. Can you see how that changes everything when he comes to the forefront and I fade to the back? It's almost as if the Bible should say he should become greater and I should become less. Or maybe it does. And I want you to know that this is something that I am just barely, and I mean barely, starting to learn. I am in infancy in this area. I wish I was so much more mature. I wish I was more grown up in this. Do you have areas in your life where you think, man, I'm in the embryonic stage here? That I'm just not even to infancy yet. I don't even start to grasp. This is one of those areas that I wish that I was so much more mature. But if I'm honest, I look at the Great Commission. I look at what the Lord has called us to. I look at what it means to understand and operate under his authority. And I am so, so, so immature and lacking in this area. And yet, he is so good, he'll grow us up. So I want us to look at two passages. We're actually going to turn over to the book of Acts. I think hopefully this will help us understand and see a little bit more of what this looks like. So if you have your Bible, turn over to Acts chapter 1. It's to the right a little bit. There's a lot here in just these four or five verses. We're not going to try and unpack all of it, but there are a few key things I want us to see. I'm going to start in verse 4 and read through verse 8 of chapter 1 of the book of Acts. On one occasion while he was eating with them, meaning Jesus, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Okay. Look at verses 4 and 5 to begin with. Now think about this in light of the Great Commission. Jesus has said that we're supposed to go. He's speaking in the Great Commission. He's speaking directly to the 11. He expects them to go and make disciples of all nations. So if we're honest, whenever we look at verses 4 and 5, they're curious at least, aren't they? Knowing that Jesus has told the 11, he's like, okay, you're going to go and make disciples of all nations. That's what I have for you. I have all authority, and in my authority, I'm sending you out. And then we get to Acts chapter 1, and we read when Jesus says, don't leave Jerusalem. Say, what? You said, go and make disciples. And if his plan is for the 11, these 11 men, to be the impetus of the spread of the gospel around the world, and then his first instruction is, wait, don't go anywhere. Doesn't that seem counterintuitive? Wait, so we're supposed to go, but by going, you mean wait? You say, go and make disciples, and then you say, but don't go anywhere? I'm really not very smart, and this is super confusing to me. How are we supposed to go and make disciples if we're supposed to not go anywhere? But remember, who has all authority and all power? Jesus does. So if Jesus gives the commission, I'm going to send you out, you go and make disciples of all nations, our response is, okay, that's what we're going to do. And then he says, but wait. Okay, I guess we'll wait. Why? Because that's what he says to do. He's the one in charge. So don't go anywhere. Whenever he says, don't go anywhere, what should we do? Not go anywhere. But keep going, because he doesn't just say, stay here, and then someday you'll die and go to heaven. Right? Keep going. He tells them to wait there for a while, because what are they going to receive? They're going to receive a gift. More accurately, they're going to receive the gift. In a few days, the Holy Spirit is going to be given to them. He's going to come and live in them. This is mind-blowing. God the Spirit is going to come and live in Jesus' people. Have you ever thought critically, rationally, spiritually, however you want to hermit, however you want to think, have you ever thought about what the Bible claims happens to followers of Christ? That the Spirit of Jesus lives in us. That's really good news. I almost said I don't know about you, but I do know about you. Let's be honest. None of us are that special. We're all just us. I'm just me. You're just you. But what changes everything? When the really ordinary, non-impressive, non-powerful, non-wise, non-motivated person is empowered by the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise, all-equipping God of the universe. That's not just putting glasses on so that we see things differently. That's giving us new eyes that are empowered by God. And that power that he gives helps us to see the authority of Jesus in our lives and the lives all around us. And when we start to understand that Jesus has all authority and all power, it starts to change everything. Because now I'm not the one driving the ship who has to be responsible for everything, who has to make all the decisions, who has to have all the skill, who has to have all the ambition. Now my job is to submit to the one with all authority. And whenever he says go, it doesn't matter whether I feel like going or not, I go. And whenever he says stay, I stay. And whenever he says make disciples, I make disciples. Whether or not I feel like it, whether or not I think I can, whether or not I have the skills to do it, I simply do what he says, because he has the authority, and my job is to faithfully obey. It changes everything. And I'm telling you, I'm just starting to understand a tiny, tiny, minuscule piece of what this means. I'm sure there are some of you, as I'm preaching, you're like, well, duh, yes. Because you know way more about this. You understand. You're living this out way more than I am. Keep going. Jump down to verse 8. Actually, I'm going to read 7 too. It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father is set by his own what? Authority. Who's in charge? He has the authority. We don't. I could get on a soapbox there, but I won't. I will simply say, you do not have all authority. I do not have all authority. I don't care what somebody in some church tells you. You do not have all authority. The Lord does. He is in charge. We are not. Keep going in verse 8. But you will receive, what's Jesus say? Does he say you're going to receive authority? No, what's he say? You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They receive what? Power. When we become a child of God, what do we receive? What's the gift? The gift isn't the power. The gift is the Holy Spirit. We receive him, and then what's he do? He empowers us. He's the gift. Never miss that. The gift isn't what God gives us. The gift is God himself. He gives us himself. Don't ever want the gifts more than you want the giver. Want him. But he does give power. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now think about this. Think about what his first instruction was. Don't go anywhere. Why? Because you don't have the Holy Spirit and you don't have the power that he gives. You can't do what I'm calling you to do until I'm with you and dwelling in you and empowering you to do what you can't do, but what I can do through you. So you just pump the brakes there, buddy, and wait. Until I'm with you and I'm in you. And then, you get after it. How on earth are these 11 disciples going to carry the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ around the known world? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how. They're darn sure not going to do it through their own power, their own wisdom, or their own education, or their own insight. None of that. They're going to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you see why the authority and the power of Jesus is so essential in us accomplishing and even understanding what the Great Commission is actually all about? We don't know how to do this. We don't have the power to accomplish this. We don't have the strategic insight to devise a plan to evangelize the entire world, but God. He does. And then he empowers us. He equips us through his Holy Spirit. We can accomplish what he's commissioned us to accomplish. And then who gets all the credit? He does. Why? Because he uses buffoons like us to do what only he could do. It's absolutely amazing. Like, have you ever thought about the reality that God lets us be a part of his work in Albania? How many of us have ever even been there? None of us. And yet, by his power, by his wisdom, by his grace, we get to be a part of the life-transforming, eternity-changing proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to people in Albania. None of us are smart enough or powerful enough to do that. Only him. It's amazing. It's almost as if he set up the entire system so that the power of Jesus is essential to accomplish the Great Commission. It's almost as if he has the authority to say, I'm going to give you something to do that you are completely incapable of doing. So don't go anywhere. Just wait. And then I'm going to show up. And I'm going to come on the scene. And then something that you're completely incapable of doing, I'm going to empower you to do it. So go and do it. It's unimaginable. Think about your own salvation. Think about my own salvation. By the grace of God, I was raised in a home with a God-fearing mother who taught me and my siblings about him from infancy. Think about anybody, regardless of their background, coming to faith. Who can take credit for their salvation? Do we get to take credit for it? Because we're just so wise and so holy that we were inclined to come to faith in Jesus more so than those wicked people? God gets credit for it. Can I give credit to my mom for leading me to salvation? Is she the reason that I know Jesus? No. Is she part of the puzzle that God used, that he empower her to teach me and my siblings about him? You bet he did. But who gets credit? She doesn't. He does. The person who told you about Jesus, who modeled what faith in Christ looks like, they don't get the credit. He does. Why? Because apart from him, we have no power to do what he's commissioned us to do. That's why he said to the 11 who didn't yet have the Holy Spirit, don't go anywhere because you can't do anything that I've called you to do until I'm with you. Only the Lord gets credit for our salvation. If somebody asks you, or you ask somebody, you're having a discussion of why do you believe that you're saved or been redeemed or born again, whatever terminology you want to use. Or if somebody says, if you die, will you go to heaven? And the answer is based on or begins with me or I. You don't understand the gospel. Listen, you're not going to heaven because of you. I'm not going to heaven because of me. I'm going to heaven because of Jesus. And that's why I can have confidence to say, I know where I'm going because it's not based on me. If it was based on me, I would have zero confidence except for the fact that I would screw it up. But God, he has power, he has authority. And when we start to understand that, it changes the way we see life and the way we see people and the way we see ourselves. Okay, just turn the page to the right one. Acts chapter 2. So Jesus just told them, he said, don't go anywhere until the Holy Spirit comes, right? What's he prophesying about? What do we call it? The day of Pentecost, right? The day of Pentecost. So we turn the page to Acts chapter 2. Guess what day comes? The day of Pentecost. Guess who comes on the day of Pentecost? The gift, the one that he spoke about, the Holy Spirit. And the follower of Christ were baptized with the Holy Spirit just as Jesus said it would happen. Now they're in Jerusalem. Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem, stay in Jerusalem. So they're in Jerusalem. There's a massive crowd in Jerusalem when this happens. And needless to say, it is quite a scene that stirs up quite a response. And this crowd doesn't know how to respond or to understand what's happening. And so all sorts of things are going on. People are like, look at all these men and women. They're all drunk. Nobody knows what's happening. And so somebody stands up to explain the reality of what's taking place. Take a guess who it is. Let me just give you some hints, okay? This is who stands up. It's a guy who just a few days prior cowered in the presence of a little girl who asked if he knew Jesus. It's a guy who that same night called down curses on himself when somebody said, no, you are one of his followers. It's the guy who ran away from being close to Jesus because people were accusing him of being associated with Jesus, even though he told Jesus that he would willingly die with and for Jesus. It's that guy. Who is that guy? We know him as Peter, don't we? Now Peter stands up in front of this mass of people and he preaches the first Holy Spirit-filled sermon. And with power and conviction, he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus to the masses. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? The guy who in the presence of a little girl ran away because somebody said, don't you know him? The guy who cowered at that question now stands in front of thousands and proclaims the gospel. Now listen to this. In Acts 2, 38 through 41, Peter replied to the people who have just said, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The city of Bethany was redeemed. They were all lost. Every one of them dead in their sin. And that day, the equivalent of Bethany was redeemed, and their eternities were changed. Why? Because Peter was so smart? No. Because Peter had ambition? No. Because Peter had skill? No. Because Peter was eloquent? No. Why? Because he had the power of the Spirit of God in him, the one who has all authority, poured out his Spirit on Peter and equipped him and said, now tell them who I am. It's exactly what he did. Jesus has all authority. And that day, 3,000 were added to their number. Who added them? This is an important question. Who added those 3,000? God did. Peter did not add those 3,000. Peter did not save those 3,000. None of the other apostles saved those 3,000. Who added 3,000 to their number that day? God did. Did you hear how it all happened? It all happened under the authority of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit who came on them, and they received power. The gospel was proclaimed, repentance and baptism was proclaimed and occurred, teaching happened, and the disciple-making process was launched in the lives of those 3,000. Now listen, think about what Matthew records Jesus saying at the end of his gospel with what just happened here in Acts chapter 2. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and do what? Teach them. What do we hear? Peter teached. Good grief. He taught them to obey, and then teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And what happened in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost? It's exactly what happened. Now, the disciple-making process wasn't accomplished, completed that day, but it was launched. It was launched in the lives of those 3,000. Now, as we keep looking through the book of Acts, take a guess what happens. This is stunning. Not long after this, Stephen is going to be questioned, and he is going to preach, well, let's just call it a little bit of a gutsy message to the Sanhedrin. And at the end of his sermon, you know how to tell if a sermon's good? Nobody wants to talk to you afterwards. You laugh all you want. Not only did they not want to talk to him, what'd they do to Stephen? They stoned him. And what broke out in Jerusalem that day? A great persecution that scattered everybody except the apostles. Now think about this. What did Jesus say in Acts chapter 1? Power is going to come upon you. Then you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea. And then he said something mind-blowing to a bunch of Jews, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They were his witnesses in Jerusalem. 3,000 were added in one day. Not long after, a great persecution broke out in Jerusalem. And what happened to all the people except the 12? They were scattered. What did they do as they went? They made disciples. Who has authority over all that? Jesus does. Can't we see, whenever we step back and see this, the full spectrum of the beauty of Christ's work to redeem the lost? On that day, on the day of Pentecost, but also on the following days. And as the people fled, they told others about Jesus. So not only are they going everywhere, guess what else is going everywhere? The gospel. How did the gospel get to you? By way of Jerusalem. That's how it got to you. It's how it got to me. And there's a really, really good chance that it was carried at some point on the shed blood of people who proclaim the gospel. We know that it stands on the shed blood of Jesus, but it's very possible that it got to us on the shed blood of people who proclaim the gospel. That's not redeeming blood, but it's blood that carried the gospel. People have given their lives for the gospel. And the beauty of Jesus was on display that day, the days following, and hear me, it is still on display today. Jesus is still saving people now. He's still growing and making disciples today. And he is still giving his people power today. The Holy Spirit is alive and well, and he lives in his people today. I believe the big question for us here at Blue Ridge today is actually, do we believe that Jesus has all authority? Do we believe that he has the authority to tell us what to do? Do we believe that he has the authority to commission us to make disciples? Do we believe that he has the authority to tell us to steer clear from sin, to live holy and righteous lives, to honor him with all that we are? Do we believe that he actually has the authority to do that? And do we believe that when he tells us to go and make disciples, do we think that it's a suggestion to be considered or a commission that we've been given by the one who has all authority over our lives? Those are two divergent paths. If we think the Great Commission is a suggestion to be considered instead of a commission to be obeyed, we do not understand who Jesus is, we do not understand his authority, and we do not understand what he's called us to do. And I'll be the first to confess that I have too often thought of the Great Commission as a suggestion instead of a command. And it all hinges on the reality of His authority. All authority is His. Is that amazing and terrifying all at the same time? Does anybody else feel convicted? Does anybody else not want to talk to me after church is over? Listen, I don't want to talk to myself. Because this is convicting. This is heavy. This is not just suggestions for how to win friends and influence people, how to have a good life and have the most money and have the most toys when you die. This is about living for something greater than ourselves under the authority of the one who has all power and all authority, and He equips and empowers us to do what He's commissioned us to do. So, we're going to worship. We're going to share in communion. I wonder if during that time it would be appropriate for some of us to have a time of confession. Maybe with others, maybe just ourselves and the Lord. Maybe not confession, but maybe just a time of requesting, Lord, I just don't have it in me the way I know You want me to. And a lot of that's because I've tried to stir it up myself. I've tried to make myself want to make disciples. I've tried to get the energy. I've tried to get the ambition. Instead of, Lord, in Your power, would You do this? Would You do in me what I can't do in myself? I can't make myself accomplish the Great Commission, but in and through You, through Your power, would You do that in me? So maybe we need to just do that. And maybe you understand this way better than I do. And maybe you need to just worship the Lord this morning for how gracious and good He is. And just ask Him for more. Just do it more in our lives. So we're going to worship. We'll share in communion. As most of you know, somebody will be up here with communion. There's maybe a tray back there. I'm not sure. There's communion here. A couple of guys will walk around. If you didn't get communion yet and you want them to hand it to you, they can pass it out to you. But just during the song, whenever you're ready, if you want to take communion, go ahead. And then we'll come back together in just a few minutes. Father, thank You for this morning. I thank You for this word. It's heavy. It's challenging. It's convicting. Lord, I confess to You that I have depended upon myself, my own ambition, my own desire, my own strength, my own whatever. And I have epically failed at doing what You've called me to do whenever I try it in my own strength. And I don't want to do that anymore. Would You just get a hold of more of me? More of my heart, more of my mind, more of my desires. More of my money, more of my time, more of my mental energy, more of my ambitions. Just every aspect of who I am, Lord, would You just get a hold of more of me? And Father, might we be a disciple-making church. Let us not fail at that. Don't let us fail at that. At the things that matter most. Through Your power, under Your authority. Father, would You make Blue Ridge a disciple-making church in ways that we've never been before? All glory and honor to Jesus. In His name, amen.